our conferences, effective elders meetings. You may not know this, but 2 years ago when I was here, we had decided to speak on the topic seasons of life. And then Mark called me this year and said, no, would you change it to this topic? And I said, fine, it's less work for me. I'm going to deal with two major subjects. The first one I'm going to deal with very quickly, move out of the way, and then we'll deal with the other one at great length. The two subjects are this. Why are elders' meetings important? That's the first one. And the second, how to have effective elders' meetings. So if you look on your outline, Roman numeral number one, the importance of elders' meetings. And I have five reasons why they are important. Number one, the meetings affect the spiritual health of the flock. Now let's just turn to two passages. Let's turn to Acts 20, 28. Acts 20, 28. This great virtual pastoral manual, Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. I find it absolutely shocking that there aren't many books on this whole passage. I don't know one book on it. But here is where Paul is speaking to the leaders of the church and giving them future predictions of what they can expect. You would think many, many books would be written on this. But it's not true. So all books have not yet been written. Verse 28. Elders, be on guard for yourselves. We often skip over that, yourselves. But remember, everything starts with yourself. You can't take care of yourself spiritually. You can't take care of others. So be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now, please capture this phrase. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice that. It was the Holy Spirit, and the tense here is a middle, middle voice. So it tells us himself, the Holy Spirit himself, emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit. He set you, he placed you. Think of that. The Holy Spirit himself placed you in the flock. Now here's what you're to do. As overseers, and this is what we call a purpose infinitive, to shepherd the church of God. So the Holy Spirit has given you that job, to pastor, to shepherd the church of God. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Parallel passage from Peter. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, an imperative. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. The full orbit of shepherding duties. And then he adds this oversight word again, just like in Acts 20, 28. Exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. The eldership is the church principal leadership and decision-making body in the church. Just listen to some of these verses. Shepherd the flock, 1 Peter 5, 2. Oversee the flock. Lead the people, 1 Timothy 5, 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. Manage or stewards of the household of God, Titus 1, 7. Investigate and judge doctrinal matters, Acts 15, Titus 1, 9, 2, 1. And then dispense counsel, Acts 21, verses 17 to 26. The eldership in many ways is the nerve center of the church. What happens in those meetings affect really every level of the life of the local church. When you are in your elders' meetings and when you are discussing and planning and praying, you are simply doing what the Holy Spirit placed you to do. He set you there, he placed you there to shepherd, or Peter, shepherd the flock of God. Now, when you are in elders' meetings and you are in discussion or in planning or whatever you are doing, it's not that's the only thing you do as shepherds, but it's certainly a core thing that you do, and it's the thing that you do jointly and corporately together. What happens in those meetings, or what doesn't happen in those meetings, has ramifications through the whole flock. Thus, if the meetings are headed nowhere, if they're unproductive, if they deal only with facilities and finances, well, the sad results will be seen in the local flock. So we need to capture a vision for the importance of those meetings. Yet the reason I wrote this book is that most men have a very bad attitude towards meetings. They don't like them. Speaking well of meetings is like speaking well of the devil. People don't do that. And I had heard from so many men that they just don't like going to the meetings. The meetings don't do anything, and that's why I wrote the book. Now, number two, why elders' meetings are important. Meetings build character. The goal of every elder, every shepherd, is to be more like the good shepherd, the great shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be more Christ-like in character. Well, if you have a teachable spirit, I believe this with all my heart, those elders' meetings will develop your character. They expose us, and sometimes we do not like what we see. I can tell you, there have been many elders' meetings when I've walked out and I've said, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? Well, the reason is that's because who I am, and I was exposed, and I need to change and become more Christ-like. Really, elders' meetings, I call them the graduate school of developing spirit-control character. They're a pressure cooker, and they bring out who we are, and they develop if we have the proper spirit. They test our self-control, our forgiveness, our humility, our truthfulness, our knowledge of the word, our spiritual wisdom, and our practical skills with one another. If you have a right disposition towards the elders' meetings, I want to tell you, they are character building. Just like being married is character building. Think of all that your wife has done for you. Who would you be today if it wasn't for your wife clobbering you on the head, saying, I'm not living with that man, you better change. Well, that's what the elders' meetings do. Number three, elders' meetings develop leadership skills and godly wisdom. As elders meet together and work together, they teach one another and they learn from one another. That's what Solomon said, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27, verse 17. In that dynamic interaction between the men, there is a process of development going on. In fact, some of the things you will learn in an elders' meeting you cannot read about in a book or study at the computer. You have to be there. You have to interact. You have to collide with one another. You have to learn the process of submitting one to another and of how to persuade in a godly way, in a Christ-like way. Elders' meetings do build leadership skills, and they teach you a lot of wisdom. Think of the issues you have dealt with as an elder, which normally you would never deal with. Think of the issues of divorce and remarriage, men and women's roles in the church, discipline of a member, salvation message, spiritual gifts, many doctrines and issues that come forth in the elders' meetings that normally you would never deal with. But as an elder, not only do you have to deal with them, you have to have answers for them, be able to defend yourself. So I believe it's a great place for developing your skills and godly wisdom, and we should see it as that. Even bad elders' meetings, you learn something if you have the attitude of a learner. Then number four, elders' meetings enhance group morale and accountability. This is something we often don't talk about, but remember this. People are more important than meetings. Meetings are only the vehicle. The people are the important thing. So in every elders' meeting, there's two aspects to an elders' meeting. There is the relationship, personal side to the meeting, and there is the task, organizational side. And we need to have a balanced view. It shouldn't just be all task and work. It's also relation building. That's why I think it's so important that elders get together outside of meetings. 3-4 times a year after Sunday service, Sunday morning, we'll have lunch together at one of the elders' home. Or we'll have special events we get together. We just had a missionary in from Mexico. And we all got together for a whole evening with that missionary and had dinner together. You build friendship and you get to know one another better. You can handle problems easier. So we need to remember there is a brotherly, relational togetherness side that's very important. And in that atmosphere, we counsel one another. We help one another. Remember, every elder is under the eldership and should be cared for the eldership, just like every one of the flock should be. Sometimes an elder's going through a difficult time. Maybe he's having a rough time with his family. Well, the other elders need to counsel and maybe draw him back a little bit or say, well, we'll take some of your responsibilities. There's also official accountability. Eldership is nothing if it's not an accountability group. That's why Jesus sent men out two by two. When you have another brother with you, you walk a little faster and you make sure you follow through with your responsibilities. We should welcome the accountability that the eldership council provides all of us. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are not the stewards of our time and gifts as we should be. But the eldership helps us from the all too common tendency of procrastination, laziness, misdirection, and forgetfulness. When we know that next week we meet together and I'm going to have to answer for those phone calls and things I'm supposed to do, you know, it really motivates me to get them done. And there's nothing wrong with that. So eldership, if done properly, should build morale. There should be something in which we say, I enjoy going to those meetings. I'm with my brethren. And it should be a stimulating time also. And then a time of accountability. Now, number five. And 2 years ago, when I was with you here, I went over this point in two talks. And we have the tape from 2 years ago, so I don't have to elaborate on this because we took a whole session for this. Elders' meetings train future elders. Part of the responsibility of shepherding, overseeing the flock, is to make sure there's a flock here tomorrow, next year, 10 years if Jesus Christ does not return, and to make sure that there are future elders. Now, that's scriptural, 2 Timothy 2:2. We are to be looking for men of character and the ability to teach others, and we are to hand that wonderful deposit of the gospel to those men. Kenneth Gangle very rightly writes this: the key to reproducing leadership is to plan for it. Sounds a little simple. The key to reproducing leadership is to plan for it. Church leaders need to produce leaders who will produce leaders precisely as it's done in a family, through experience, instruction, and modeling. One of the best ways to stir up in the hearts of young men a vision for someday taking the responsibility of the assembly on their shoulders is to bring them into an elders meeting. We use two programs for over 20 years. We call Elder Exposure. Elder Exposure is for every man in the assembly. They have a 6-week time where they come in and they watch the elders. We usually have two men at a time who will come in. They just sit. They're in and they're out within 6 weeks. We want every male in the assembly to see their elders at work. So we're not some hidden group behind the walls that no one knows what goes on with those guys. Who knows what they're doing? And then we have mentoring. Men who are moving on to eldership, where they sit in the meeting for however long, a year, 2 years, and they watch the process. And they watch how we interact and how we talk and disagree and move forward and move backward and whatever we do. They watch it because you can't read a book about that. There are certain things you can't just read about. You have to experience. And so by being in the elders' meeting, you experience how the men interact. So that when they become elders, it's not a jolt and they come in and do terrible things they shouldn't do, or else you get a power struggle. They know how it operates and they smoothly move right in. Well, I am convinced that one of the best ways of training our men is the method that Jesus used. Come and watch me, he said. Be with me and watch me. Well, if you want to train the next generation of elders, come and watch us. Be with us. The best training there is. Now, yes, there should be some books they should read and maybe some specialized training you want them to have in doctrine. But the actual methods and the ways that we shepherd people is best observed. So my first point to you is this. Our elders' meetings are very important. We need to take them seriously. Let me summarize what I've just said. Elders' meetings should be a time of refining character, sharpening our leadership skills, training younger elders, challenging potential elders, seeking God through group prayer, growing in wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God, enjoying rich fellowship, and laboring together, not alone, on behalf of God's precious flock. I wouldn't want to be alone in this job. It's a tough job. You men who are here because you love the church and you have sacrificed for it. Who would want to do that alone? Hard enough doing it as a group. But if we do it as a group and we enjoy our fellowship one with another, we become more effective. And there brings a joy to it, a meaningfulness to it. So I'm asking you today to refresh your attitude. If it's a bad attitude towards those meetings, take them seriously. The Holy Spirit has called you to do this. And when you are doing it, you are doing the will of God. And you can expect His blessing and His presence with you as you jointly shepherd the flock of God. Now, since we are called to shepherd together as a group, not alone, and we do have to meet to do this job, we might as well meet and do it effectively. And so the rest of our time together this morning and this afternoon will be how to have effective elders' meetings. Now, this is an amazing thing. We know where to meet together. Some of you have probably spent thousands of hours over the years meeting together in council about the things of God. You have been through every problem there is, and you have struggled, and you've walked out of those meetings biting your tongue, and other times you've walked out, sailing in the clouds. You've had all kinds of gamuts of emotional experience. And yet, very few of us have ever been trained how to have good meetings, or even think, how can we keep improving our meetings? And how can we evaluate so they're better each year? Here are common complaints I've written down that I've heard over the year. Too much time spent in discussing facilities and finances rather than spiritual matters. Inadequate time for prayer. Participants drift off the subject and fail to stay on track when discussing very important issues. The group gets tied up in trivia, irrelevant matter, and fails to reach conclusions. Inadequate thought is given to meeting preparation. Poor follow-through on decisions and tasks. Group fails to follow the agenda. Meetings drag on longer than they should. People talk too much. These are some of the things I've written down over the years that I've heard. The interesting thing is there's solutions to all of them, and very simple solutions. No one has to be brilliant to understand how to change some of these problems. So we look at number one in your outline, principles of good meeting management. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Chapter well known to all of you. You talk about the problems in your church. You should have been at Corinth. Just seems like one big problem. And they had lively meetings. You could at least say they can't be faulted for that. So Paul tells them, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. They had a little too much confusion and a lack of peace. But then verse 40, he reminds them, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, I bring this up because sometimes at this point we get confused with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and organization. Some of us have a view of the Holy Spirit that's just not accurate and correct, and we have a sort of a hidden guilt about organizing or planning or thinking about the future. But that is not scriptural. And let me give you four reasons why. Number one, this is not in your notes. You may want to take notes. You may just want to listen. Relax today. Number one, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, the Helper. That's His name. He's the Helper. He's not the substitute. Jesus Christ was a substitute. We could not do what He did. The Holy Spirit has been given to help us, to be an advocate, to comfort us. Number two, the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, which says, shepherd the flock, oversee the flock. The Holy Spirit says we're stewards, Titus 1:7, in the household. Now, to shepherd a flock means to manage it. You have to manage land, you have to manage water, you have to plan for the hot summer. All of that is involved. The Holy Spirit gave us that job. So there is an administrative, organizational side to it. Number three, there is always a tension between the work of the Holy Spirit and human responsibility. I think of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I labored more than any of the apostles. I labored more, but not I, but the grace of God within me. That's an interesting verse. Paul says, I did this, and I did it even more than the others, but then Paul said, it wasn't I, it was the grace of God within me. You will always live with that tension of the work of the Holy Spirit helping, motivating, energizing us, but human responsibility. That tension does not go away. Let me give you an example. My son-in-law lost a very good job in July. Very good job. He has not worked since July. He's been looking for a job. Now, does he say, I'll pray every morning for an hour, and then I'll just wait at my door for someone to come and knock on the door and say, you've got a job, $250,000 a year, all medical benefits, 6 weeks vacation, and I'll just wait, the Holy Spirit will get me the job. You're saying, well, I'd like to get that job too. No, he has to go out, and it is hard work looking for a job. It's humiliating. He's been turned down 4 or 5 times. He has to call, he has to visit, he has to watch the newspaper, he has to talk to people. Now, should he not do that? Should he just let the Holy Spirit do it? No. Both are true. He prays. We're all praying as a family. He gets a job. And yet, when he gets that job, does he say, oh, boy, was I good in finding the job? Oh, no, no. We give all the credit to the Lord. We always live with this tension between the Lord within us working and the human responsibility. Same with evangelism, right? We know no one is saved without the Holy Spirit, so we do nothing. No, we are commanded by the Holy Spirit to evangelize. We must speak. We must look for opportunity. We must be aggressive about it. We must think of the means. Paul even prayed for that. Think that I'll speak clearly the gospel. Doors will be open. But it's always the Holy Spirit. So planning, programming, coming up with these ideas do not deny the power of the Holy Spirit. They're done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then number 4, and this is a good one. Don't blame the Holy Spirit for everything that pops into your head. You're in an elders meeting, you're talking about the Awana, how to improve the Awana, and someone says, but what about our missionaries? Just because something pops in your head doesn't mean the Holy Spirit put it there. Maybe you haven't been paying attention. It's like sitting in the Lord's Supper, and the meeting's going in a direction, and someone gets up, and they're going the opposite direction. You're sitting wondering, what's that about? Or like in our meeting sometimes, someone will give the same song that we just sang 15 minutes ago because they walked in later, they were asleep. Because something pops in your head does not mean it's the Holy Spirit. Might mean you've been sleeping. Don't blame the Holy Spirit for your problems. There's enough examples. Acts chapter 6, there was a problem with the widows and the distribution of funds, and the apostles came up with a plan. They presented it to the church. Everyone said it sounded good. We'll appoint 7 men. They will take care of money and the widows, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and the word. A plan that solved the problem. So there is no contradiction between the Holy Spirit and planning. Now, of course, we're sinful creatures and we can become imbalanced. We can become so organized we don't need the Holy Spirit. But we can become so Holy Spirit oriented that we're just in chaos and confusion. And I do not believe the Holy Spirit's in confusion. The Lord Jesus Christ was never in confusion. Can you imagine him missing an appointment? Showing up late? He was a very well-disciplined man. Mark chapter 1, fishermen. Fishermen get up early. They're not like us, city folk. Fishermen get up early. But Jesus was up a great while before dawn, out praying before the fishermen. He was a well-disciplined man, an orderly man, very focused on his mission of the cross. So I mention that just in case you have a view of the Holy Spirit that does not allow you to organize or plan. Now, in organizing and planning a meeting, the first point, A in your outline, one of the most important things, there'll be 3 or 4 things I'll say this day that are very important. The first one is keep your priorities straight. Keep your priorities straight. Or let's put it another way. Make sure your priorities are biblical priorities. There's many good things to do, excellent things to do, but they're not your biblical priorities. And that's the problem we all face in life. So many things drawing our attention and time. So many things. This is true in your private life. It's true in your corporate life. And a very important word to learn in life is the word no. Say no so you can say yes to the important things, the most excellent things. We have a special problem today that people did not have 40 years ago. It's the problem of hyper-busyness. We live a manic life. People are overcommitted and overburdened with work. Now, this is true by secular standards. I just saw on the news the other night that the American public works more hours and longer than even the Japanese, who for years everyone thought the Japanese outworked everyone. We surpass them now in hours of work and in stress and tension on the job. And that affects the church. It affects people's knowledge of the Bible. I call it the new idolatry. We don't have time for the scriptures. You look at this book. That's a big book, isn't it? Mark, is that a big book? And look at the little thin, they're thin pages. They're only the thick pages. And small print. If you are going to learn this book, you're going to have to burn the midnight oil. But if you have no midnight oil to burn, you're not going to know it. And so we have an illiterate church today. Literate people. No time for prayer, no time for the word. No time for volunteer work in the local assembly. It's a very big problem. So we have this added problem of the hypermanic, busy society, people traveling at warp-like speed. They don't even have time for one another. They just pass each other in the dark. It's all the more reason to be very clear about your purposes. Why do you meet? What are the chief responsibilities of your meeting together? Now, I've listed three. I'm calling these your core responsibilities. I'm not saying there aren't other responsibilities. There are. But these are your core ones. These are the ones you have to do. And they should be at the center of every meeting. Three core responsibilities. Number one, people. People. Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5 commands us to shepherd, not Ford Motor Company, but the people of God. The elders are called the elders of the people. You have a totally people-oriented job. You're not building widgets or cars. You're not the military. You're not a corporation. You are shepherds of people. And that has to be kept in mind all the time. You look at the tasks of the elders. Oh, I love Hebrews 13:7. They keep watch over your souls. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? And then James 5, when people are very gravely ill, they can't even come out to the assembly. Elders go to their home or they go to where they are and they anoint them with oil and they pray. That's people oriented. Everything we do is people oriented. Let me give you a couple ways we do that in our elders' meetings. In our elders' meetings, we talk about the saints. We report on recent visits, new people in the church, urgent phone calls, people who need counsel, people who are ill. So in our elders' meetings, we're talking about people, their spiritual welfare. Maybe we're talking about sin, discipline. We talk about assignments and phone calls to make and visits to make. Number two, this is something we need to think about. Elders need to invite key leaders of the church into the elders' meeting to spend time with them. Sunday school director, youth leaders, Bible study leaders, the deacons, committee of leaders, maybe it's the sisters' ministry. Periodically, key leaders in the church need to meet with the eldership for accountability, for evaluation, for strategizing together. All of our key leaders, like the Sunday school director, the director of all the youth, high school, junior high, all that, at least once or twice a year, at least minimum, they are scheduled to come into the elders' meeting to have reports, but not only reports. Those can be another side trail and a waste of time. But to call them to accountability, to give the elders vision, to strategize together, plan together, to motivate them, energize them. How tragic that key people in our church, the only time they hear from us if there's a problem, they've done something wrong. So it is important for you to have these leaders meet with the elders to talk about direction and encouragement and accountability. You will find they want this. Normally, when we have leaders in, we'll usually give them a book when they leave, or we'll give them some tapes. We have a whole series of tapes for anyone leading at every level of the church. And we've asked them, have you gone through all the tapes on leadership? Have you read these three or four key books we're asking everyone to read? And then there's missionaries who return. If you've commended missionaries or you're supporting them on some kind of regular, responsible basis, you need to meet with them because you will talk to them about things that will never come out in the meeting. You may need to strategize with them. You need to call them into account. If it's a good missionary will want that. If they're hiding, they don't want that. But they'll want to tell you what they're planning, how they've been functioning, what problems they're facing, and then you can have a good time to speak together. Missionaries really want that. They want more than just a 20-minute report to the assembly. They want you to get involved with what's really happening. Maybe talk about how their support is doing, how their children doing, what are the special needs they have. Some of our best times have been these times with our missionaries. And sometimes with some of our missionaries, we have to have just a special meeting with them like the other night. We have dinner together and we have a whole evening to discuss important matters. Sometimes people are dying in your church. We have two brothers right now, wonderful brothers, late 50s, fighting for their life for cancer. We brought the wife and the husband in, and we have a whole time of just prayer for them. That's very precious to them. And then we also go and visit them. But sometimes we bring them into the meeting. Sometimes you may need to bring situations of grave sin and have these people visit the elders' meetings. So the elders' meetings are people-oriented. Number two, the elders' meetings should be a time of prayer. Now let's turn to Acts 6:4. I cannot think of a more important verse for our Christian leaders. Right there at the beginning of the new age of the church, we have the first leadership body. And notice the Lord Jesus Christ did not appoint a pope over the church. Isn't that interesting? He could have. It's not a bad form of government at all. You look at how the Roman Catholic Church has organized itself, you've got to say, boy, they've got a neat organization there. But he didn't do that. He appointed a council of 12. Right from the very start, it was shared leadership, group leadership, right from the very start. And it comes right from our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the founder of the church. Here's the first leadership body. And they tell us their priorities. Acts 6:4. But we the apostolic body, the council, we will devote ourselves. That's a very strong word. It means single-mindedly. We'll devote ourselves single-mindedly. Do you see your two priorities? Prayer and the word. Now, this does not mean that they didn't do mercy ministries or benevolence ministries. It means that their core responsibilities were prayer and the word. The seven would take care of the finances and the widows and all those many practical things to care for these needy ladies, but our core responsibilities are prayer and the word. I believe those are the two core responsibilities of every eldership. It's right there in Scripture. We don't have to guess about it or our opinion. It's not my opinion. I'm not interested in my opinion. The Bible tells us at the very beginning, prayer and the word are the two major core center responsibilities. Now let's talk about prayer in the elders' meeting, and let's be very practical. I've written them right down here. These are some ideas we have struggled with for many years, and I'm just sharing with you what we have found after many years. First of all, we start our meeting with prayer. If you put prayer at the end, somehow you never really get to it, or you run the meeting out, or you're just so rushed. We start the meeting with prayer because we're sending a message to ourselves. Prayer is our work. We're not opening and closing the meeting with prayer. We're saying prayer's our work. It's what we've been called to do. Ultimately, many of the things we have to do, we cannot do. How can we save people? How can we turn around sinful lives? How can we challenge people? Well, we do the human means God has given us, but unless the Lord builds the house, unless he blesses, you're just speaking into the air. So we have to, as an eldership, acknowledge we are totally dependent on the Lord for any good to come about. So we start our meeting with a half hour of prayer. If we have a little extra time, we'll go a little longer. We'll put some extra at the end. But we start at least with a half hour. Number two, your outline here, use a prayer guide. Now, I'm very strong on prayer guides, and here's why. I have sat in numerous elders' meetings, been invited by churches to talk to the elders. And I was in an elders' meeting in New Orleans, and we came, we met, everyone was late. And then they sat around for 20 minutes getting prayer requests. And I thought, these guys have just killed about 35 minutes. No wonder they don't want to come, and they come late. Who'd want to come in and say, now, do you have any prayer requests? And of course, no one ever has a prayer request. Well, you know, my toe has been hurting me for quite a while. I'm not going to see it. There's actually dying prayer requests in your church, but they just can't think about it at the moment. And I understand that. Just sit into a meeting all of a sudden, what's your prayer request? You get hit, you know. We use a prayer guide. It's right there in your notes. I'd like you to turn to it. There's a prayer guide in your notes. Every Tuesday is our prayer, is our elders meeting. Two of us go over that prayer guide and it is brought right up to date. It's a thorough prayer guide. I believe with the prayer guide, the most up-to-date information of the church, when you meet, we meet at 6 o'clock, we start at 6 o'clock. As soon as two people are there, we start praying. We don't wait. Do not wait. That is sending the wrong message to the men. You can be late, don't worry about it. In fact, people get that in their head, they'll just think, well, I'll come in after the prayer time. Prayer time's not that important, they're just going to talk anyway. Do not do that. Make a vow together as a group. 6 o'clock is our meeting. We will start at 6. As soon as two men are here, we start praying. Take that guide and start going down through it. Now, this does not mean you can't add prayer requests. I'm not saying that. It's something that's updated. It's new. It's got all the hottest prayer requests. And the people in the church know. The elders know the prayer requests. All right. I just feel very strongly about that. And it takes time in it. All right. Number three in your outline. Appoint a prayer facilitator. I'm going to talk about facilitation later and how to use a team facilitation, which is a very exciting idea that makes many people involved in the meeting. If you have a facilitator and we rotate the facilitation, I just got done with my turn. Another man's doing the facilitation now. His job is to see that the prayer time is effective and dynamic and ministering to the men. A good prayer time will excite you for the meeting. Now, most of our men have come in from a long day. Most of them start work about 7 in the morning. So that means they've been up since 5:30 or 6. The meeting's at 6 in the evening. They have put in 12 hours. They come in. Many of them do not even catch dinner. They just come right to the meeting. So basically they're tired. And it wouldn't take long to sit down in that meeting and perfectly normal. So the prayer time should now invigorate them for the meeting. So a prayer facilitator will see that the meeting is moving along. He'll do different things during the prayer meeting. Maybe you start out with praise and worship, maybe even a song or two, and then you move into direct requests, and maybe you're doing requests for 10 minutes. He'll break the group up, and it's another point down here later, break the group up into two by twos. We do that in every meeting. There'll be the movement, and then maybe he'll switch it and say, let's move to the missions right now, or let's move to this. He keeps the meeting moving and dynamic, and he's been given the authority to do that. Then pray with shorter prayers. If one brother prays for 10 minutes, then the others do not get to pray. And even the greatest prayer warriors fall asleep on that. Try to vow together to keep your prayers directly related to the issue at hand, the specific prayer request. That way all the men can keep praying. It keeps the prayer meeting alive. In other words, be creative during your prayer time. Do not fall into a prayer rut. And do not let the prayer time get dull. There's no reason for prayer to be dull. It should be one of the most dynamic, invigorating parts of the meeting. And then say amen. I just can't stand it when people won't say amen. You wonder, are they there or not there? Hello? The Bible says say amen, right? 1 Corinthians 14, say amen. Join in the prayers. Yes, Lord. Amen. Then when you're praying, you feel, oh, these men are listening to me. It is corporate prayer. We're not praying in our closet alone. So, all of you, be alive in the prayer. Be involved in the prayer. Keep the prayer specific and short and move it, move it. All right, then, use prayer cards. Let me explain this. You want the church to know you're a praying eldership. Here's what we have found. If we make an announcement, give us any of your prayer requests, we won't get any. But we've put cards in all the pews. And on a regular basis, on a Sunday morning, we'll say, the elders want to be praying elders, but we can't pray without information. Hudson Taylor said, information is the key to dynamic prayer. You need prayer requests. Well, when we insist that the congregation give us prayer fuel, we get it. And we've heard things from these prayer cards we would never get otherwise. My children are running away from home. My husband and I mean, when we tell them we need your prayer information, we have gotten it. So I'm asking you to be more aggressive in getting prayer requests from the congregation. Don't just sit there and think you know what's going on, because you don't. Terrible things might be going on. So be aggressive. About 3 months ago, as an eldership, we took a whole day for prayer. We did it on Sunday morning. It was the only time we could get everyone together. And so we did not even attend the assembly on Sunday morning. We went off to a place alone. The assembly knew this. We were spending the whole day in prayer. We want the people to know we are serious about prayer. Prayer is one of our priorities. And then break into small groups. And then the word, number three, the word. Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. What does this mean, the ministry of the word? Well, it means that the elders are about the great business of the church's beliefs and its mission. Let me explain this more. It means that the fundamental task of the eldership council is about the great gospel message that we have been given and entrusted to us. It means that we define it, we clarify it, we state it, we continually restate it, the church's foundational non-negotiable beliefs. Do not today assume everyone knows what you believe. You cannot do that anymore. That day is gone. It means articulating our unique, distinctive teachings and doctrines, what our ministry priorities are, the direction of this church, its spiritual values, its mission, and its vision. The elders are to be about this great truth. And when you operate on this level of the mission of the church, the belief of the church, you know what? Many of the decisions you have just fall right in line, because you're dealing on the level you should be dealing with. In addition to this, there is overseeing all teaching ministry. If there's one job the elders have, is that they are over the teaching ministry of the church. It's the protection of the doctrine and of our teaching. Most of the verses about elders are really on the negative side, the protecting. Acts 20 is basically negative. Protect the flock. Guard the flock. Here's why. False teachers are coming. Hey, get this one. They're going to come right from within this eldership. That's what Paul predicted as an apostolic prophecy. False teaching is the arch enemy of the church. So the great business of the eldership is the protection and the articulation and clarification of the word of God and of evangelism and of the ministry of the word. This means that any ministry of the word within your assembly has to be somehow connected to the eldership. Anyone who teaches in your church should be approved by the elders. This is a big mistake we make. Now, what we have done in our assembly to protect the church is that we have a couple books, essential books. We don't make them real big books. We've used for years Paul Little's nice book called Know What You Believe. It's a nice summary of all the doctrines. So Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, ladies ministry, it doesn't matter. Whatever level of our local assembly, before a person can teach the word of God, they have to be approved by the elders, and they have to read these several books. And then they tell us, is there anything in these books you disagree with? There might be. And then we'll sit down and work out how we're going to let them teach and remind them these are certain areas we can't let you teach in, because you're at odds with our assembly. How are you protecting the flock? How do you guarantee that those who are teaching are on the same page with you doctrinally? You have to have some means. This means that the elders are involved in evaluating the Sunday school material in some way, setting the tone for how the word is taught. You know, the tone in which the Bible is taught is just as important. Some churches are very harsh and they're very hypercritical and they use the Bible to bash everyone on the head. Some churches are totally cowardly and never speak of great truths because they're so frightened they'll insult people. You set a tone. You set a tone. The elders set that tone. What you're going to accept or not accept. Planning for the word to be expanded throughout the world. So the great business of the word of God. Now, if you're operating on that level, the mission of our church, the great teachings, the distinctives of our church, who's teaching it? What should we be teaching? What have we not taught that should be taught? And carefully praying and thinking through these issues, you won't have time for worrying about the facilities. Someone else can do that. There's plenty of people to do that. You have to pay someone to do some of it. It's better than you taking up time. You won't have time. If you're operating as prayer and the word and with people, you won't have any time left. Let's keep biblical priorities in our meetings. Biblical priorities. And then you won't get confused about what you should do. Now let me deal with one final issue and then I will be done for this morning. Now this final issue I'm going to deal with is worth taking the drive from wherever you have come. Maybe you've come a long distance. We have one brother here from Kansas. Can you believe that? We have a man here from Kansas today. This must be a well-known meeting. Be in your outline. Develop an agenda. A major cause for the frustration of elders' meetings, very simple. No one's taking responsibility for their success. That's how simple it is. No one is taking responsibility for their success, for their blessing. You've heard people say this. A committee keeps minutes but wastes hours. Meetings can be time killers, time wasters. And meetings can be totally trivialized. They can be putter meetings. Just putter along and get nothing done. Coffee time. Experience has shown people that in any kind of meeting that meets on a regular basis, that has a task and a mission to do, you need an agenda. And I cannot overemphasize this enough. It's just part of good order. That's all it is. Good order. Adequate time spent on preparing an agenda, talking it over with others, thinking it through carefully, prioritizing items, eliminating needless items, will guarantee a more successful, productive, fulfilling meetings. Again, you come back to brothers who have gotten up early in the morning, they've worked all day, they come to a meeting, it's almost a crime to waste their evening. They've worked hard all day. Why should they come to a waste of time or flounder around and get little or nothing done? It's not fair to the men. If these men are dedicating this time, and I know that all elders are busy men. They're all busy, and they've got other things to do. They've got families. The family would like to see them. They have jobs, and they have ministry in the church also. We should all, as a council together, decide we're not going to waste anyone's time. Our time is important, and men should leave here fulfilled and feeling a task has been accomplished. Again, the agenda is a tool. That's all it is. It does not negate the Holy Spirit. It's a tool to focus the meeting and organize the meeting and give purpose to it. Now, here's some practical things about a good agenda. First of all, on your outline there, make the agenda open to all. Every elder is a leader in the church. He should have every right to add what he wants on the agenda. Now, you can do that in the meeting, but that's a lot of waste of time again. All items on our agenda are prepared before the meeting. And what we have been using the last couple of years very effectively, and I know that everyone can't do this, we've been using email. And we take certain items and we get them solved on email so they don't even come to the elders' meeting. Like there might be an item. The Sunday school wants to know if they can switch the time on something. We don't have to talk about that in the elders' meeting. We put it out on email. All the elders say it's no problem. Or elders might say, we don't care. Just do whatever. It's of no concern to us. Then we've got that solved before we even come to the meeting. So if you all have email, you can do a lot of what I call short, quick items, and they can be relegated to that. Or they can call in, who's ever doing the agenda, call in. They know they call in a day or two before, or they can email in or fax in what they want on the agenda. All right, number two, give advance notice. This is not always possible because of whatever personnel you have doing this, but if it's possible, it's good to see an agenda before you discuss it, and you might want to change some things. All right, number three in your outline, don't overload an agenda. Don't put 4 hours of work in 2 hours. Can't do it. Just frustrates you. So who's ever preparing the agenda, think this through. You might only be able to have one item on the agenda. And what we do is we break our agenda up. First, we start with prayer. Someone facilitates that. And then we have what we call quick items. These are short little items, and they're prioritized, that we can hopefully move through real quickly, 5 minutes, 10 minutes maximum. Just quick little items, little decisions or little things we're asked that we need to deal with. Sometimes it might be a missionary question. And then we have major discussion. And that's the bulk of our meeting should be on the major discussion time, not on the quick items. And those who prepare the agenda know they are to keep as much off that agenda as possible. Handle it outside the meeting, delegate it to someone else, and we are communicating these things via the email, which has been very helpful. Now, the next item, Identify the need for special meetings or subcommittees. Most elderships are quite busy. They've got a lot of items, particularly if a big discussion comes up. You know, the one that comes up every about 5 or 10 years, order of meetings, time of meetings, or it always comes up. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Certain items do come up. And that's going to be several discussions. It's not going to be one discussion. When you have a huge, big item, you may either want a special meeting for that, or a thing that we use a lot is subcommitting something. For example, we had Pioneer Girls and Boys Brigade for years, but we were getting complaints. People didn't want to use the program anymore. Well, the elders didn't want to take a bunch of meetings to talk about this. We didn't have a lot of information about it anyway. And so two elders dealt with the people who are dealing with this, dealt with the program, came up with the Awana program, and they did all the legwork. They brought it back to the eldership. The eldership goes over all the information they have found out, what the problems are. And then as a group, then we discuss it. The information's there. They've done all the legwork. It takes it out of the elders' meeting. Anytime you have a big issue or a policy or some big program you want to start or some big problem, you may want to have an elder or two. Why don't you do the investigation, collect the information, bring that back? Saves the eldership a lot of time. Now, the next point. Identified structure and unstructured discussion items. Here's also a very important issue. Who's ever facilitating the meeting, we'll talk about that this afternoon, needs to identify. Sometimes you need free-flowing discussion. No agenda, nothing. You've got an issue. In fact, on all big issues or programs or changes you want to make, it should start with free open discussion. You're just discussing, no rules. Here's what I think. Each elder's expressing himself. Now, if you're subcommitting something to a couple elders, they need that first. They need to hear from all the elders. Before they start their study or investigation, they hear from all the elders, so they've got the mind of all the elders at this point. And then they can much better proceed. So you need to identify, this is a free discussion right now about the Awana program, or people want new Sunday school material, or the sisters want to have a special meeting with all the ladies and they want to bring a speaker in and they want to do this new program. Well, there's the facilitator will open it up, just free discussion. Everyone gives their mind on it. After that is done, you may want to move to a major discussion. It may be a major doctrinal issue. It may be a new program, maybe a time change in the church. It may be some big issue. Here's what we have learned really helps us. After we've had free-flowing discussion, so each of the elders has expressed himself, we get the mind, we can see where everyone is at and what they're thinking about. When we come to the discussion, then a structured agenda is given just for that discussion. Now, we just had this before I left. We had a very big issue in the church that we're revisiting after 7 or 8 years. It's a hot issue, it's a hot button, and the motions come real fast and furiously. So we had our whole meeting of free discussion, and you could feel the heat. Then our next discussion was a planned agenda with it carefully laid out the issues so that we orderly now don't just keep going around in circles. You know, we can get an issue and just go around in circles forever and get nowhere. So then the next time we meet, we've got a general feel for one another. We've all expressed ourselves. Then you have an agenda just for that discussion to manage that discussion so it doesn't go on endlessly and we start hurting one another. There's a point where you can start hurting one another when you get angry at one another and there's real fierce disagreement. The agenda and the issues carefully laid out and separated can help calm things down. I'll talk about that later too. Now, next point, create an agenda for outside participants. I talked to you about having people in, maybe the Sunday school director, maybe the Awana leader. Once a year, you strategize, you give them your vision, you call them into account. Here's what we've found. If you just have someone come in and report, even a missionary may come in. It could be a waste of time. They go on and on and give a report about everything you know. And you've just killed 45 minutes and you've learned everything you know already. Whoever comes in and visits with the elder, they meet with the facilitator before and there's a little agenda drawn up. So we don't need to hear all that information. We know all that. Here are the 2 or 3 things we need to hear from you, and then we want you to hear from us. Here are our burdens for your ministry. Here's what we'd like to see in the Sunday school. Why isn't there scripture memory in the Sunday school? Why aren't the children singing songs? Why are they not learning songs? Why is there a Sunday school without music for children? So we have our points for them. That way, when a person comes in, you feel you've accomplished something. That person feels something has been accomplished, rather than just a general report, and you all sit there nodding your heads. And when he's done, you say, well, he could have written that up on a piece of paper, and we didn't need to use our time. So create an agenda, or again, it's just a tool. Remember that. It's a tool for using the short little period of time we have for what might be an unmanageable discussion. Now, let's come to my closing point here, and I will close what I consider one of the most important things I have to say to you this morning. All right, now let me ask you this question. Are you awake right now? Raise your right hand. Okay, I realize. Good, thank you. Those who didn't raise their hand, I hope you have a good nap. The good thing is, it's all in the book here, so if you fall asleep, you just read this over. All right. This is the key thing I want to tell you this morning. Don, it's worth the drive down, okay, just for this point, all right? Okay, I know you're probably wondering, why did I drive all the way down here? I read this. I know this. Okay, but he's a nice person. He came down just to be nice to me. Okay, here's the point topics of discussion. Several times in a year, twice, three times, in your elders' meeting, talk about what you should be discussing but will not get to discuss because you're so busy with all so many secondary items. So often we do not get to the real issues we should be discussing because we are so backlogged with small, secondary, many times irrelevant, trivial issues that should not even come to the elders' table, but everything comes across our table. I am telling you one of the most important things that has helped us as an eldership. We just did it in September as we start the fall months. We take some time where each elder talks, what should we be discussing in our elders' meeting? What issues need to be addressed? The prayer ministry of the church, the Bible teaching ministry of the church, local evangelism, world outreach, future direction, leadership training. What about these big issues we're not getting to? Now, this is what I call taking control of the agenda. You take control of what should be on there. You can have an agenda, but it can be totally trivialized. It can just be puttering along and not getting to what you should get at. If we could get this one point, it would revolutionize our elders' meetings. And we would feel we are discussing important things. Take control of the agenda. You decide what should be matters of discussion for the future. And are they meeting our spiritual, biblical priorities? When you do this, you are then proactive in your elders' leadership and not reactive. Many of our elders' meetings are simply reacting to other people's problems. The word for leading, used twice of elders, is prohistemi. Pro, stand before. Rather than stand before, be out in front, so often elders are two and three steps behind the people. And the people have to drag us, and the people have to bring up the issues that's frustrating them. Rather than we are out in front of them, standing before them, going forward, setting vision, setting mission, setting direction, dealing with problems long before. And so if we don't do that, we fall simply into the maintenance mentality. We don't see the larger picture. We lead from the side, and the people get frustrated because we're not leading. We're not proactive. We're reactive. And we're not really dealing with the issues. The elders should be out in front, challenging, stretching, pushing the people, not the people dragging them along. Now, this brings us to our last point, end conclusively. End conclusively. And I'm ending conclusively right now, all right? You know that meetings can be a substitute for taking action. Some of us don't even mind meetings as long as it doesn't turn to action. Proverbs 14:23 says this, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And then there's a great verse. I don't know if you know this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:11. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. now finish doing it also. So that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it. A year before, the Corinthians came up with the brilliant idea, let's raise money for the poor in Jerusalem. Terrific idea. They had an eagerness and a desire that all the Gentile churches in the Macedonia, Aegean area raise money. Great idea. But like a lot of great ideas, what happened? A year later, nothing happened. So Paul says, hey, the desire was great, but now let's complete. Let's finish the desire and make it into action. Meetings are not ends in themselves. Someone has written this. Most decisions are not an end. Rather, they are part of a process of getting things done. Decisions require action. Somebody must do something as a result. There is a big difference between making a decision and implementing a decision. And it's not uncommon to sit in a meeting and talk something through, even make a decision, and then hours later, not even sure what decision you make, and nothing happens. That's not uncommon. It's common for all of us. So here are three things that you need to know to make sure that you conclude a meeting properly. I'll talk a little bit more about this later, but I'll just say this. When you have made a decision, make sure everyone understands the decision you've made. Don't jump to the next issue. Make sure everyone understands what decision you've made. And then here are three questions to ask. What specifically needs to be done? Who is responsible to carry out the decision? How many times the elders make a decision, and it could be a very crucial decision that affects someone's ministry in the church, or may even be a discipline situation or rebuke situation, and no one carries it out and gets it done, and people hear about it via the grapevine, and they're hurt. Who's responsible to carry out the decision? And then the last one, which we all hate, when will it be done? Always ask that. That's part of the group accountability. If we're going to do something, when will it be done? In a year? A month? Next week? Ask that question and put yourselves on the line. This last point, these last two points I've made, are very essential to effective meetings. You take control of the agenda. Under prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, you plan what needs to be discussed. When you operate at that level, your meetings will not be trivialized. They will not be irrelevant. They will not be time killers. They will be purposeful. You will feel you're doing something meaningful. May not mean it'll be pleasant. They're often not pleasant. We're dealing with tough things. It's hard to be a shepherd. You've been a shepherd for a long time. You know it's hard. You lose some sleep. In fact, you might lose a lot of sleep. But at least make it meaningful and make it purposeful so the flock is blessed. Let's close in prayer. Father, thanks for the refreshment ahead. Thanks for all the brothers here, some of them who have made a big sacrifice to be here today. After working a hard, long week, and now they take another day out of that week, and then tomorrow is full. So I ask that this would be something that would be a profit to them, and that we would take action and not just hear another message. And we would be more effective for you and better shepherds and better overseers. Help us to these ends for your own glory. Amen.